The book of Proverbs, chapter 2, we want to discover the hidden treasures of wisdom from God's Word. I jotted down some thoughts that men have had in regards to talking about wisdom, and I put man's thoughts on wisdom. Some particular person said, "Some are wise, and some are otherwise. He who asks a question may be a fool for 5 minutes. He who never asks a question remains a fool forever." Thinking well is wise. Planning well is wiser. Doing well is wisest of all. Reminds us of James, don't just be a hearer of God's word, but also be a doer of God's word. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers from England, he said, "The doorstep of the temple of wisdom is a knowledge of our own ignorance." Meaning, don't ever stop learning. Don't ever stop learning. Keep growing. Keep learning. And the famous Bible prophet, Will Rogers, he said, "Everybody is ignorant, only on different subjects." Anatole France said, "If 50 million people say a foolish thing, it is still a foolish thing." So true, so true. Don't follow the crowd ever. God has some wisdom for us tonight, the hidden treasures of his wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, let's begin with verses 1 through 9. We have the treasures of God's wisdom. And I like what we're going to read, and I'll share, of course, as we go through. But listen to what the great king of Israel, Solomon, has to say. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he writes, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." In verse 1, Solomon writes and says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you." One word describes the opportunity to discover the treasures of God's wisdom. And that word is that two-letter word, if. If we desire to know wisdom, we will know God. It is an opportunity for you and I either to receive God's wisdom or to reject God's wisdom. You can sit at home. You can watch television. You can be on the internet, in chat rooms. You can be playing computer games and Sony and what the Microsoft's thing, whatever, all this stuff. And you can play this for hours. I mean, it'll consume you for hours to where you even lose sleep. And you're exhausted the next morning. And then you return and do it again the following night. It can become an endless trail of endless stupidity. But when we go to God's Word, He fills us with wisdom for our life in Christ, our life in our marriage, our love, and guidance for our children, and blessings in the kingdom. If I will take the time to receive God's wisdom. Tiny little word, but such power. If only if, as you lay on your deathbed at the later years, if only if I spent more time in God's word. Oh, God forbid we be that kind of a Christian. If only. No, let's do it now. Let's do it now. Let's not say if only in the past. Let's do it now in the present and go for God and let him speak to our hearts and let him use us in his kingdom today so we can be powerful men and women of God for the glory of Jesus Christ, who died for us and gave it all for us and rose again and has deposited his Holy Spirit within us. Let us go for God. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom," treasure his commands. It just took me immediately to Psalm 1. And I want you to turn there just quickly. Go to the beginning of Psalms, because Psalms declares to us the value of God's word, his commands, you know. In Psalm 1, it reads, "Blessed is the man." You want to be blessed? Yes, amen. I want to be blessed. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates, he thinks about it, he chews it over day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is the promise of God. This is the work of God's word, the blessings of God's word in each and every one of our lives, if we'll take the time to read it. If you don't want to read it, you won't be blessed. You won't prosper in God's kingdom. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The ungodly don't want God's word. Don't even dare speak the Bible in the public school system. God forbid we'd ever learn something from the Bible, you know. We don't want to hear God's word in the school system, teaching kids morals and values and right living and doing good for one another and loving one another, being at peace with each other. God forbid we'd ever teach them something like that. We need to hand out condoms. Isn't that crazy? We need to give them information on trying to decide whether or not they're a heterosexual or a homosexual. How bizarre. I don't know what's happened, man. When I grew up, I guess I'm getting old. Times were different back then. I want you to turn next to Psalms 19. Psalm 19. Go to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We need to be converted, young and old alike. People need to be converted. Converted to Christ, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, a new heart is given to an individual who receives Christ as Lord and Savior. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now we're seeing the value of God's word. What does it do? Well, it makes simple people wise. It brings joy to the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. All of a sudden, your eyes are open to this whole world and to eternity. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're clean, they're true, they're righteous. It'll protect people from getting venereal diseases, you know, and AIDS. Because the Word of God comes into the heart and says, live a pure life. Be married to one person in life. It'll protect the whole family unit. It'll give kids security. It'll give kids protection and love and satisfaction because their parents are together, loving each other and loving them. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great rewards. All right. The Bible said in Psalm 1 that he'll prosper our ways. The Bible says that he will bless us as we are in his word. The Bible says that here it is a great reward to have his word within our hearts. It is sweeter than the honeycomb. It is a greater treasure than fine gold. See, we learned in Proverbs, it says there are the hidden treasures of God's word. We treasure it. We read a good book and it satisfies our hearts and our souls. Go back to Proverbs chapter 2. The Bible says we are to receive his words. If we receive his words and treasure his commands within us, incline your ear to wisdom. We receive his word by reading, by studying. We treasure his commands. And this is, we incline your ear to wisdom, he says, and apply your heart to understanding. To incline your heart, your ear to wisdom is to be a good listener. To sit down and just listen, you know, listen and receive from men or women, whatever the case might be, who are teaching God's word. Be a good listener. I remember as a Christian, I would come to church, and this is just me. I was one of those kind of guys who, you know, when I ever get in something, it's 100% or nothing. And, you know, when I come to church, I'd sit right in the front rows, you know. It's like first, second, third row. I got to be there. No offense to you people in the back. But, you know, I got to be there because I don't want anything to disrupt my focus. And then we find here, it says, incline your ear to wisdom and your heart to understanding. Lord, I want an understanding heart. That's my prayer. Lord, help me to understand your word. Help me to receive. Help me to then not only receive it, but to practice it. And Lord, help me also to fulfill the great commission of making disciples. Every Christian is called to make a disciple, you see. Go ye therefore and what? Make disciples. All right. You're going to make disciples of other people, of Christian believers, to help them learn the word of God. Lord, help me to learn with understanding so I can teach and train my children. Well, those are the most precious disciples we have, aren't they? To teach them the ways of the Lord so that they would be imitators of Jesus. That becomes our goal. We find here, we also discover in verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. The word discernment means to comprehend, to perceive. If you cry out for discernment, have you made that one of your prayers before? Lord, give me discernment. Discernment in this situation. It may be a financial circumstance. Lord, I need your discernment. It may be a decision between you and your wife. You know, you're kind of in a tug of war. Of course, you guys have never gone through that. Just me and Sue go through this. But you might be in a tug of war over a decision. And so, Lord, I need discernment. Because I don't want to just say, because I said so. I want to have a good reason from you why this decision is the right decision for our marriage and family. And so we pray, we cry out for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding. And let me just add one last tidbit to that little discussion of the tug of war. Gentlemen, your wife will greatly appreciate it if you take that situation to sincere prayer, that you really did seek the Lord. And God will minister to her heart that you're a man of God and she can trust you. But if you don't take your life to prayer, if she doesn't know that you pray about things and situations, she's just going to think you're flippant. That you really aren't caring deeply about the relationship you are all to have in regards to God and life. It'll be a blessing to you and to them, to your family, to your wife. Be that man of prayer. If you don't know what the answer is, tell her, honey, I don't know what the answer is right now. But you know what? I'm going to go pray. I'm going to ask God. And I pray that he shows me. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The Bible says, if we seek her as silver, lift up your voice for understanding. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures. They have mines where they go down deep into the earth and they find these diamonds, you know. Or to find that gold, that gold vein that's running through the earth. They dig down, they search for it. And they find the treasure and they bring it forth. If you want the riches of Christ, the fullness of God, then dig into his word, man. Dig into it. Dig into it. And you're going to find it. You're going to be blessed of the Lord, and God will use you mightily. You'll be full of the riches of Christ. If you want to be a superficial one, well, just don't dig then, you know. Don't get into Bible study. You just kind of barely peruse yourself into church on a Sunday morning, and okay, I did my time, I'm out of here. But you know what? You want to really grow in God's word, dedicate yourself to his word in learning and Bible study and growth, and you'll be blessed. In verse 5, it says, then you will understand. Then you will understand. What's what he doesn't say, oh, maybe you'll understand. He says, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find, that means you're in awe of God. You know he's the Almighty. You know he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, you know. He's in control of all things. And you discover that, wow, I understand the fear of the Lord. And you will find, I found this to be powerful, you will find the knowledge of God. Wow. Well, I thought to find the knowledge of God, I had to shave all the hair off my head and put on an orange suit and go off into the desert someplace, get in the lotus position, go, hum. Don't people do the goofiest things to think that they'll find God? And it's funny, the stranger the thing you do, the more people will follow you. It's bizarre. And yet God has made us a people of common sense. The Bible says, and you'll find the knowledge of God. When I looked in the knowledge of God, I came across some passages, and I thought, this is good. I want to share this with you. How to receive the knowledge of God. Well, first of all, to receive the knowledge of God is to know God's character. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 24, it reads, "But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Isn't that cool? I like that. The character of God. Let us challenge ourselves and ask ourselves, am I an imitator of that? Am I seeking God to know that in my life? To have that knowledge. Let him glory, glory in this, that he who understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising. You ever exercise? If you don't exercise, if I don't exercise, I feel crummy. I just feel like a slug, big old knuckle in my back crawling across the ground. Slimy too. But when I exercise, I feel better. My brain seems to work a little better, I don't know why. But, my body feels better. And when I go to pick something up, it doesn't feel like it weighs 1,000,000 pounds. And you just feel better. And so we exercise what? He exercises loving kindness. Do I exercise loving kindness? That's the knowledge of God, knowing who he is. To know him is that he exercises loving kindness. Number one, I recognize his loving kindness is for me. He loves you. Not me. I have done some bad things. He could never love me. That's why I always walk around with a scowl on my face and my mouth is always down and I'm always sad. Well, you need to know God. He has loving kindness for you. Each and every one of us. He exercises loving kindness and judgment. Good judgment. Judging between right and wrong. We need that, don't we? To judge between right and wrong. What is right in life and what is wrong in life? And righteousness, living things out in a right way on planet Earth, doing what is right for one another, not being selfish, not being lazy, not being unloving, but being kind and merciful, full of grace, for that's the way of the Lord. For in these, he says, I delight. Isn't it always nice to hear that? Sometimes people talk about God, people think God is this God up there who's mad at everybody all the time. He's got that finger out there that's real bony and is shooting out that lightning bolt and zapping people as they walk across the earth. But God has a delight. He delights in loving kindness. He delights in good judgment. He delights in righteousness. So to have the knowledge of God is to know his character, and I need the same. I need the same heart. I need to display this within my marriage and family, within the community of the church, within the public community of here in Hawaii. Secondly, the knowledge of God is to know his Son and his Word. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Bible teaches that in the knowledge of God is to know Jesus Christ in his word. And in knowing Jesus Christ in his word, I'll be his disciple, and I will know his truth, and I will be set free. Freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom from having to follow the peer pressures of this world. To always, keep up with the Joneses, whatever the case might be. To always try to make sure that I would fit in with everybody else, because you don't want to be an outsider, Also, freedom from being a slave to this old body of flesh. Always being a slave to it. Always letting it control my life like an animal. Instinct to devour, to be carnal. Freedom from the slavery of sin. To be a habitual practicer of sin, Sin that controlled my life. I'm free by coming to the truth of Jesus Christ. He sets me free. I don't have to live that old life any longer. I'm free in Jesus Christ. And he gives us power by the Holy Spirit. He is a spirit of truth, the Bible says. He comes into our hearts and he speaks truth to our hearts. This life will destroy you. This life will hurt you. This life will make you lonely and frustrated and confused. You're going to hurt other people if you live this life. But if you follow me, you'll have a life of love and peace and joy. All right. That's the life I want. Amen. Now listen. Number three, receive the knowledge of God is to know His eternal promise. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. Boy, the knowledge of God is to know that we're never, ever going to die. You're never going to die. So live life to the fullest. Do all that you can for Jesus. And when God says it's time to go, you go to heaven. You don't go in the dirt. Oh, this old body's going to eat worms, but you're gonna go to heaven. So let's go for God. We don't fear death as Christians. We have nothing to fear. We know that Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus conquered death, the devil, and sin. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for you and I. You and I have great hope in life. We should not live in despair. So we recognize that we have eternal life. We have the character of God. We get to know that. We get to know His Son and His Word and the freedom that's found in Jesus Christ. We get to know that we have eternal life. And finally, I put down number four, we get to know His forgiveness and the power of a new life. And to see that, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 2. I love this story. To know God's forgiveness and the power of a new life. Folks, this is radical. This is so incredible for each and every one of us to set us free from our past. Listen to what is spoken here. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that Jesus was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached. Now here's something important. You got to always highlight stuff like this. He preached the word to them. He taught them the word of God. He preached the word to them. Now listen. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Fascinating. Guys crawl on the roof, pull back the roof, and lower this guy down on some kind of gurney. You know, maybe a rope, tied him up and just lowered him down. This paralyzed person. Now, there's something fascinating here. This guy's paralyzed. Do you think he wanted to hear your sins forgiven or rise up and walk? He's paralyzed his whole life. Everybody's walking around and running around, jumping, having a good old time, and he's just laying there. Every day, laying there. What do you think he wants to hear? But what was his greatest need? See, that's the thing about Jesus. He knows us through and through. The greatest need that he had was the stain of sin upon his soul to be removed. The guilt that weighed on his heart and his mind and his soul every single day. And so it is with every person on the planet. The weight of sin weighing upon their soul every day. And people gloss over sin and they find themselves going into different addictions, as they call them today. They go into alcohol, they go into drugs, they go into sexuality. They try everything to mask over the greatest problem in their life, which is sin. And Jesus confronts the greatest issue which plagues humanity. It is the sins that are found upon our souls that just eats away at us like a cancer. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Good question. Maybe God is standing right before your very eyes. God the Son. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise up, arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Jesus was preaching the word, preaching the knowledge of God. Jesus then exercised the power of God before their very eyes. The knowledge of God is to know that our sins are forgiven by Christ and by our Heavenly Father. And once we are freed from sin, we are no longer paralyzed by sin. Now we have a new life. We can get up in a resurrected life by the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in this newness of life and tell others about Jesus. And the best place to start is your family, your house. Rise up and go back to your house and tell them. Have you told your family about Jesus yet? Have you told them how your sins are forgiven? They may have known you as some wild hare, you know. Or they may have known you just a regular old good person. Well, what do you need Jesus for? You're a nice person. And then you can tell them, yes, I've maybe been a nice person, but I'm not holy. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. And Jesus has forgiven me. And then you will watch the power of God work in your life for the benefit of your household. But you got to rise up and walk. Why? Because my sins are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. Though your sins were as scarlet, Jesus said, or the Bible says, I'll make you as white as snow. The Bible says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're now a new creation in Christ. The knowledge of God that I am a new creation in Christ. My old life has passed away. Too many people are still hanging on to their old life. They constantly think about their old life. They think about what they experienced. They think about what they went through. They think about things that happened and on and on and on and on. And they're not walking. They're paralyzed. They're still stuck there in time back in 1998 with that big sin, man. Cut it loose already. God has forgiven your sin. He's taken your sins. He's cast them as far as the east as to the west. He's buried them in the deepest oceans. And I love what it says next. And he says, and I remember them no more. Man, right on. How come I still feel guilty? I don't know. Why do you still feel guilty? Why do you keep thinking about it? The Bible says, submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil. He must flee from you. The devil's trying to make you feel guilty. The Bible says, quit listening to the turkey and submit yourself to God, and the devil will have to flee from you. The God's word says you're forgiven. Now go in life. Amen? Okay. I love it. I love it. Who can forgive sins? God. God is standing there in this room. Jesus Christ forgives sins to show he is God in the flesh. He raises him from his paralyzed state. And now go to your household and let them know the truth about who I am and who God is and what he'll do for you. Go back to the book of Proverbs. I pray tonight that you know the forgiveness of God and that you'll live in the freedom and the power of who God is by his glorious wisdom from his word. The Bible says here, verse 6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. We talked about those words last week. God says that he's going to, in verses 6 to 9, the Lord gives us wisdom. He gives us knowledge and he gives us understanding. The Lord protects and preserves his saints. Then we will understand righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path. As we seek the Lord, as we listen to him, for he says that the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth and knowledge and understanding. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, reads as this. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God has spoken to us in this time by the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is glorified and sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. He is the mediator between God and man. And we go to him and we study his word. He speaks to us. He guides us. He develops us to be more like him. That's the key to the Christian life. Go to verse 10. What are the results of God's wisdom? We've discovered all these wonderful treasures of God's wisdom. What are the results of God's wisdom? When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, knowledge enters your heart. You study, you learn, you grow. Knowledge enters your heart and yields pleasantness to our soul. Quickly turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to, you can. And I want to share with you something from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to verse 10. He says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. To have pleasantness, a pleasant spirit about you, you know. To be pleasant with people. A pleasant personality. Because pleasantness has entered your soul. Peter writes to us in verse 8, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind. I like Peter because he's a good preacher also. Because we're only in chapter 3 and he says, finally, and then he's got two more chapters to go. So I like that, you know. Pastor's always famous for saying finally, and then a half hour later we finish. But anyway, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Okay, all of us be of one mind, all right? Having compassion for one another. I need to be compassionate. Don't be abrupt. Don't be abrasive. He says, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Okay, I got to examine my heart. Am I tender? Am I tender-hearted? Am I rude? Am I crude? Be courteous. Am I polite? Am I courteous? Do I say please and thank you, you know? Am I there to just say excuse me? Or am I just a bull in a china shop? Get out of my way. Me, myself, and I, look out. We're all coming in. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. That's a hard one, isn't it? Someone does you wrong? I gotta get even. Man, they said that about me? Oh, wait till I say this about them. I'm gonna defend myself, man. They're gonna get it. Your teeth are grinding all through the night. Blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. He says, we need, on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. In other words, bless each other. Even if someone does evil to you, man, that is the hardest lesson, isn't it? And then Peter says, and I love this, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Bible says to love life. The Bible says to refrain your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. The Bible says to do good. The Bible says to seek peace. And it says that his eyes will be upon us and his ears will be open to our prayers. Man, Lord, I want your ears wide open. Help me in these areas of my life. And then he says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Boy, the Christian life laid out for us right there. Enjoy life. Are you a pessimist or an optimist? Are you fun to be with, or are you just a down in the basement digging holes, lower than a snake's belly all the time? Who are you? The Bible says enjoy life. Man, we should. Sins forgiven, Holy Spirit within us. We have eternal life living inside us, you know. Man, God is there for us every day of our life. Why am I so perturbed? I don't know. Why are you? Let's go back to Proverbs and get more wisdom. Proverbs 2:10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. To what? Now catch this. This is important. Underline this. To deliver you. Discretion and understanding will deliver me. Okay, from what? He's going to tell us. Watch. Will deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. She leads to a cemetery, man. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So what does discretion and understanding do for us? It delivers us, it preserves us, it keeps us. Well, it delivers us from the way of evil. There is a way of evil that people get caught up in, and they just follow the crowd. There's a whole way of evil. Go this direction. We have so much gang violence in our communities because young people are going a way of evil. There's so much drug addiction with our young people today. Because there is a way of evil. And the way says, it's cool, it's right on, don't worry about it, you know, we can do these things. But kids are ODing on ecstasy, they're dying on a daily basis. They think, oh, just this one time at this club, I'll take it. Hey, watch out. It could be your last night on planet Earth. The heroin, the crack, cocaine, getting addicted. And your body begins to become emaciated because your whole goal in life is to get more drugs. Or that alcoholic who just day by day keeps drinking and drinking and drinking, and they've been drinking so much their liver is quitting, their kidneys are quitting, and their body's starting to turn that jaundice yellow. God says, don't go that way. Oh, but all my friends party and drink, man. I don't want to be an outsider. Places of prostitution where diseases are gathered and they think, oh, it won't happen to me. When you go to bed with somebody, you're going to bed with everybody they've gone to bed with and all those people of whom they've gone to bed with. You better think about it because it gets transferred right to you. Don't go the way of evil from the man who speaks perverse things. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. The man who speaks perverse things. You know, there's those guys out there always trying to tempt the ladies. They say those sweet nothings into your ear, you know. And, oh, hey, I think you're cute. Hey, wow, aren't you pretty? Hey, you know, let's go to lunch together. I would like to buy you lunch. Hey, what are you doing tonight? You know, and on it goes. And they start dropping those little flirtatious dimes, you know, to see if you'll just bite the hook like a little ravenous fish out there, you know. You know. Hey, no way, man. Don't even go that way. And those who once walked the paths of uprightness, now they've walked the ways of darkness. They're backsliders. They've gone away. And then he says, from those who rejoice in doing evil, who rejoice and delight in the perversity of the wicked. Oh, it's really great, you know, all this wicked stuff that we're doing, ripping off and stealing and doing the drugs and the carjackings and all this stuff going on, you know, and then you got all the pornography on the internet and these people having their wife swapping parties and everything else. Oh, this is cool. Let's rejoice in iniquity, you know. He says, stay away from the group of evildoers, the perverse people, the crooked and devious gang. Don't fall for their peer pressures. Well, everybody's doing it. Wow, we were all just drinking, and next thing you know, all these things happened. Watch out. Stay away from the immoral woman, the seductress. Watch out. She flatters, flirts, forsakes commitments, forgets God, finishes her prey, and finalizes your destiny. Watch out. Remember Samson and Delilah. She was the kind of sister you don't want to be with. She was in it for the money. And poor Samson, he ended up losing his strength, his power. Losing his relationship with the Lord, you know, and they blinded his eyes and they bound him and made him like an ox there at the millstone day after day. Man, watch out for that seductress woman, gentlemen. And then in verse 20 it says, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. Discretion and understanding. Discretion and understanding comes from the Word of God. Discretion and understanding. comes from the Word of God, and it says that it will cause you to walk in the way of goodness and to keep the paths of righteousness, doing good things for each other and doing the right things in life. But the wicked, verse 21, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. The wicked will be cut off. The unfaithful will be uprooted. I don't want that kind of life. I don't want to go back to the world. I want to live for Christ. I want to stay in that, do those good things. I want to do those right things. And you know what? We'll dwell in the land and we're going to remain in it forever and ever and ever. We're headed to a celestial city, the New Jerusalem, where righteousness reigns and the glory of God is there. I came across a little story I'll end with. And it's from Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. And it's about the individual who just got saved, and his name is Christian. And Christian is now on his journey through life. And listen to this little segment, and I think it's wisdom from Proverbs, as John Bunyan has written this very poignant aspect of life, of the Christian life. Listen to what it says. As Christian now set off again, free of his burden and light of foot, suddenly, in other words, free of his burden, the guilt of sin. It's been removed. He's light of foot. Suddenly, to the left of him, two strangers jumped over the wall and came at him apace. He's going down the pathway of life, and there was a wall. And two strangers jump over the wall and came at him apace. The name of the one was Formalist, and the name of the other, Hypocrisy. Gentlemen, asked Christian, where have you come from and where are you going? We were born in the land of vain glory, and we are on our way to the heavenly city, they replied. Then why did you jump over the wall instead of coming through the narrow wicket gate? Not wicked, but wicket. Did you not know that he who climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber? You see, Christian has come to know Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And it's a narrow gate. It's just a one-way path you got to come through. But he's got Formalists and Hypocrisy saying, as they jumped over the wall, hey, we're from the land of vainglory, and here we are. Christian said, did you not know that he who climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber? It's a long way round to the wicket gate, answered Formalist and Hypocrisy. Our countrymen always take this shortcut. They've been doing it for hundreds of years, so it can't be wrong. But it's breaking the rules of the journey. What's it matter how we did it, said the two men. If we're in, we are in. I walk by the rule of my master. You follow your own fancies, Christian answered. To this, they gave him no answer. Only they looked upon each other and laughed. So they continued on their way, the three of them together. I beheld then that they reached a crossroads. One broad road turned to the left, another broad road turned to the right, while the narrow road went straight on, up the great black back of the hill called Difficulty. Which one would they choose? Formalist chose to go to the left, which led him into a dark wood. Did he but know it? The road was called Danger, and he lost his way forever. Hypocrisy chose to go to the right, which led him into rough ground, full of holes and hummocks. Did he but know it? The road was called Destruction. Here he stumbled and fell and rose no more. As for Christian, he paused and drank at a spring to refresh himself. Think about it. You pause in prayer. You drink of Jesus from the Word of God. Then after looking both ways, he started briskly straight on up the hill. We go straight down that narrow and straight path, and we go onwards and upwards to heaven. And we don't look to the left or the right. We follow Jesus all the way. Not in formalism, which is religion. Not in hypocrisy, which is saying one thing and living another. But we follow Jesus. It can be a difficult path, but it's a straight path, and he will take us there forever. Let's pray for